Will you please turn in your Bible with me this evening to Isaiah 58, Isaiah chapter 58. We'll read the entire chapter together. There's just one verse I want to focus on tonight, however, but we'll need the context. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning the reading of the Lord's word in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. God bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, it is in Jesus' name that we approach thee once again before we engage to preach the word of God. Please fill thy servant with the Holy Spirit and make him thy mouthpiece tonight. May the authority of heaven be upon thy holy word. And O Father, Let this not just be a sermon, but a living message, a powerful message, a life-transforming message that will truly strengthen the heart, soul, and minds of all who hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I want to speak to you for a little bit tonight on the subject of a healthy and happy Christian. A healthy and happy Christian. He's described for us in verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Can you imagine a happier or healthier Christian this side of glory than is described in verse 11? Before delving into that verse, let's take a moment to put it into its context. The word of the Lord has come to the prophet Isaiah and told him to lift up his voice and show the people of Israel, those who professed to be the people of God, their transgressions, especially in the area of worship. They were convinced that they were worshiping the Lord in sincerity, when in actuality their worship was a counterfeit. It gave the semblance of true worship, but it was actually false worship. They went to the temple, they prayed, they even had days of fasting, but it was all for naught because of how they lived outside of the precincts of the temple. For a while they went through all the outward and very exacting forms of worshiping God, their conduct away from the temple was really an abomination to God. And it was Isaiah's unpleasant task at this time to point that out, to show the house of Jacob their sins. Now, it's of the utmost importance that not only the prophet Isaiah, but any faithful messenger of God should include, as did Isaiah, descriptions of God's people in an unhealthy spiritual state, in an unhappy spiritual state. Why should they do that? Just to find fault? Just to condemn them and to write them off as worthless and useless to the work of God? Well, the Lord Jesus has something to say about that approach to people in Matthew chapter 7, which I hope to take up in the will of God next Lord's Day evening. Judge not that ye be not judged. It's all about criticism. How it's to be given, judgment to be passed, and how it's not to be done. But that's not the aim of any prophet of God, any preacher of God, when he points out the unhealthy spiritual state of the Lord's people. It's in order that if there are those in such a state, they will discover that's where they are through the description he's giving. They'll see their symptoms reflected in the mirror of God's word and say, that's me being described. That prophet, that servant of the Lord, that preacher has just put his finger, unbeknownst to him, he has put his finger upon something that's wrong in my life, and that's why he needs to show God's people their transgressions. It's all in order that they might seek to be made whole again. The purpose is always to heal, not to destroy. Oftentimes, it's part of God's way to heal a spiritual disease among His people by first wounding, by lancing the sore, and then healing it. First, by uncovering the festering wound, and then giving the remedy that will heal. But if the preaching steadily focuses on the corruptions of the Lord's people, if there is a continual dwelling upon the sickness of the heart, such preaching is very apt to lead men to think that they will never know anything else but that, because that's all that they ever hear. They imagine there's nothing else but that. The same is true if that is all that we dwell upon. If all that we dwell upon, if all that we think about predominantly is all that's wrong with us, all of our faults, all of our sins, all of our inward corruptions, if that's the focus of our thinking, then you will find yourself, and I will find myself, thinking that this is all there is, because that's all we think about. It'll never be any better. This is just how the Christian life is going to be. And once you go down that road, before you know it, the unbelief and the depression and the backsliding and the coldness of heart and the apathy toward the things of God becomes chronic. And then you grow so familiar with thinking upon those things, you begin to regard it as a state in which a Christian can just be content. This is just how it is. And I need not bother my head with thinking it can be any better than this. Instead of urging them to fight against their sin, the preacher only preaches about the inward corruptions. The sermons they've heard month in and month out, year in and year out, have only lulled them into thinking that it's okay to go on as they are. Why? Because they're never told there's anything different. They're never told there's anything better. They're never told that there is another life that belongs to every child of God, that despite their many corruptions and despite their constant need of repentance, despite their constant need of a work of grace in their lives, there is such a thing as a happy and healthy Christian. There is such a thing. While the preacher must cry aloud and spare not, he must also keep the child of God, that believer, that follower of the Lord, he must keep before that Christian the picture of a believer in a healthy state, to let all who belong truly to the church of Jesus Christ understand that we don't have to be weak in faith. We are not consigned by some secret decree of God that we are going to be weak in faith, or that our hands have to hang down and our knees have to be feeble and weak. There is a holier and happier and healthier state of triumphant faith, of close communion with Christ, of power with God and with men. And such a state is attainable by every child of God. You've come to a wrong conclusion if you think, oh, there's just some that it's not attainable, it's not reachable for them. Indeed, such a state ought to be attained by all Christians. this happy and healthy state. And when attained, it ought to be their ambition to never backslide from it. That's how the thinking should be. Instead of consigning yourself to second or third rate Christianity and say, this is all there is. You ever bought into that lie? I have. Can't expect anything better. All because the focus has been everything that's wrong. The text before us tonight paints for us a very plain, simple picture of what a child of God is like when he's healthy and happy. And I want you to note in what connection this spiritual prosperity occurs. It's set in a context that many Christians don't like to hear about. The context is duty, obligations, responsibilities. The blessings here, this health, this happiness, are not promised to every Christian unconditionally, but there are certain things that fence this promise, you might say. If you do this, and if you do that, then you will have such and such blessing. If you don't do this and you don't do that, then you're not going to experience the blessings being described to any real substantial degree, at least. They were told that if they wanted God's blessings, then their hearts had to be purged from hypocrisy because they were hypocrites. They made out like, hey, we just love to go to the temple and we love to live in front of God and His law and obey His commandments and we pray and we fast. But it was all a front. It wasn't real. I didn't really love to do that. It didn't come from the heart. It was external. So the Lord says, you want this kind of life that I'm setting before you, then you're going to have to turn away from this hypocritical living, from the strife, because that was a big part of it. They were fighting continually. From the harshness, they were so harsh to their servants. They were Sabbath day, oh, keep the Sabbath, and you worked them like a dog just so they could serve you. That's what they were doing. If they wanted these blessings, they were going to have to call the Sabbath a delight and do God's pleasure and not their own. Then, and not till then, would these blessings be experienced. Do this. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'll be the first in line to say that salvation is by grace alone, not by works. But I will also be the first in line to say that the daily happiness of the Christian most certainly depends on his obedience to the Lord's will. Amen. The plain teaching of the Word of God is that answers to prayer, the enjoyment of God's presence, and the healthy, happy spiritual state are very much dependent on carefully walking in obedience to God. There is an if here, you see. An if. And if in any of us, if we neglect it, we despise it, and still imagine that we can still be happy and healthy Christians, time will show that we have made a devastating mistake. So, from that verse 11, with that brief introduction, I want to deal with the happy and healthy Christian. Here's the kind of Christian, not only that we should be, but that we can be. The happy and healthy Christian is one, first, who is blessed with the Lord's continual guidance. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. A happy and healthy Christian is one who receives continual leading and direction from the Lord. And that is so much a part of his spiritual health, so much a part of his happiness, because you know what happens when you aren't going down a right path that doesn't bring happiness, it brings misery. And you know full well that when you are going down a wrong path, it doesn't bode well for your spiritual health. You decline. So the need we have continually is the Lord to guide us, the shepherd to guide his sheep, to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, we can be sheep who are stubborn, as sheep are, and just do our own thing and go our own way, and that gets us into trouble every time. We aren't healthy and happy sheep when we're doing that. It's when we are following the shepherd. He will guide them continually, the Lord says. You see, just because we are Christians doesn't mean that we don't face dilemmas. Dilemmas that can actually present a problem, an obstacle to our spiritual health and our happiness. There are the dilemmas that are caused by good old providence. That's God's governing and caring for all of his creation. Providence. You can be walking along life's road, and then unexpectedly you come to a fork in the road, and it's a dilemma for you. You don't know which fork to take. Two distinct paths. Both may appear to have arguments or say, do this, go this way. But which way do you take? Providence has brought you to a place in your life where you're facing a problem, and you realize that this is not about the dilemma of what tie am I going to wear today, or where am I going to have lunch? This is something that really is going to affect your life for a long time to come. You can talk to friends and neighbors. You can talk with the pastor. You can consult with your own heart. But here's the point. None of those are infallible. None of them. They're human just like you. They may have a little more insight into something than you do, but it doesn't make them infallible. We forget that. We depend upon man as we come to dilemmas brought on by providence. We trust in ourselves. We trust in our brain power. We trust in our gut feelings. We trust in our abilities. And it doesn't end up promoting health and happiness in our lives. The key is, if you're walking with the Lord, which is being described here, you know, it's this, if you do this, then. So if you're walking with the Lord, if you're going on with God, then you're not going to be left wondering for long which path that you need to take. That is not the Lord. He doesn't do that. He will guide you continually. That is the promise. It, You know, it's, you will, as David often did, take your dilemma before the Lord. And if you take it before the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, if, it won't be long before you will hear that voice behind you saying, here is the way, walk ye in it. The Lord knows that. He knows it. He knows the path. He's brought you here, and he's brought you to the fork in the road for a reason. You and I need, if we're going to be happy and healthy Christians, is to be guided continually. Because the Lord never going to steer you wrong. He's never going to guide you down the wrong path, no matter what the dilemma is. Providence may block up one path and make it clear that way, just shut that door. Or God may give you further light from his word as you read, and the Lord speaks powerfully through his truth. He may, with all of that, just bring this divine compulsion in your soul that you go this way. Not that alone, mind you, but it's always joined together. The Lord's guidance, that inner compulsion, you're compelled to take this path as you come to that fork in the road and you find the Word of God saying the same thing, saying amen, and providence blocks up one path. So you know this is the way I have to go. Now let's be honest. The providence of God brings dilemmas into our lives, and these dilemmas can leave us feeling like anything but happiness and anything but healthy. But there's no dilemma we'll ever face from which we cannot be delivered if we live near the Lord. No dilemma. How can that not be if we're actually walking with the Lord? To walk with the Lord means the Lord's walking with you. It means you're walking together. It means you're beside each other. How can it be otherwise if we're walking with the Lord? But how sad and sick the Christian who, because his heart is all amiss, he faces that same fork in the road. He knows not what to do. And because he's not living near the Lord, he cannot hear his voice or discern the Lord's leading. And he's most unhappy. And he's not in a good spiritual state. God will guide those continually if there are also dilemmas when it comes to doctrine. The child of God comes to a doctrine in the Lord's word that really is a dilemma for his mind. He doesn't know whether the truth what he's hearing, maybe from the preacher, maybe what he's reading, he doesn't know if it's truth or it's heresy. Is this orthodoxy or is it heterodoxy? Am I supposed to believe this? That's how I was when I first heard about the doctrine of election. It was a real dilemma for me. When I was first told that the only way that God loves me is in Christ and does not love me for who I am, that was a real dilemma for me. I was angry because I wanted someone to love me just for who I was. It can never happen. The only way God can love us is in Christ. That's why we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But when you hear that for the first time, you wonder, is this guy a crackpot? Am I supposed to believe what I'm reading? People tell me I should. How many have come face to face for the first time with the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty or unconditional election or particular redemption, and they've wondered, is this biblical? I've actually seen more eyebrows raised when what has been declared is the heresy that dispensationalism is a heresy and it's not biblical. I've actually seen people get far more upset about that statement than they have about the sovereignty of God or irresistible grace. But if that Christian is walking in the Spirit, if he's walking with the Lord, if his heart is close to God, if he wants to know the will of the Lord, then the Spirit of God will guide him into the truth. He will guide him. You see, being guided into the truth is such a part of being healthy and happy. Error, falsehoods, whether it's about God, whether it's about the church, it doesn't produce happy and healthy Christians. It may have the semblance, like these Jews here in Isaiah 58, but it's not reality. There isn't much fear of our hearts embracing any serious error in our heads if our heart is not in error. You see, the spiritual mind is an orthodox mind. Indeed, Christ said that the Spirit will guide Christ's followers into all the truth. Note that he will guide them. He doesn't all at once, he guides them little by little, step by step. He leads them into the truth. Yes, there's always going to be things that are hard to understand. Mr. Greer and I had an interesting conversation. Well, didn't have a whole lot of time together, but I don't remember what she... Maybe it was Saturday evening. I can't remember. It doesn't make any difference. We had this interesting, because we don't have the same view on eschatology. You probably maybe you picked it up a little bit with him, but we don't have the exact same view on eschatology, and it's okay. It's okay for him to be wrong, and he would say the same thing about me. It's okay for me to be wrong. But we were sitting there wrestling with this, and he was bringing things out that really made me think about my view. And then as he was saying things, I brought up, well, what about Elijah, and what about Enoch? Are they glorified saints in heaven? Because the problem is, you see, with his view, glorified, you know, how can that be these saints saved in the millennium? So I said, well, now what about Elijah and Enoch? They haven't even died. They're in heaven. Are they glorified? So, you know, there's always going to be difficulties, things hard to understand in Scripture. But a happy Christian is not one who is happy because he's ignorant. Because there are things hard to understand. He's not happy because he just sits back and says to himself, oh, that's just too deep for me to think about. I'm not going to trouble my head with it. Something is wrong there. Something is wrong. His happiness deepens. Why? His health deepens. Why? Because he is continually guided by the Lord deeper into the truth of God's Word. That's all part and parcel to his happiness and his health. Surely you know that I mean, listen, folks, I get it. I mean, there are plenty of Christians, and they're laughing all the time, and they're smiling all the time, and seem to be so, to take that phrase that became so common some years ago, happy, 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 you know, that's happy, 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 right? I don't need to name the TV show. I never watched, well, didn't have a TV to watch it. I've seen some episodes of it, but that was his expression, happy, happy, happy. That's not what we're talking about at all. The Christians give that kind of an impression, but I will tell you this plainly. If you, the deeper we go, the deeper we go into God's truth, and the deeper God's truth goes into us, the happier and the healthier we're going to be. Shallowness in the truth makes for shallow happiness and shallow health. So those are dilemmas of doctrine. And then, of course, there's the dilemmas of spiritual experience. People of God often become sad and confused and frustrated because they feel that their spiritual life is like a roller coaster. It's up and down and up and down. One day they seem to be on a mountain, the sun's shining, and they're rejoicing in the blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. But the next day they're in a very dark valley and wondering if God loves them at all. Our path has been like those Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. I've mentioned it before. Trace it out on a map. Just put a dot on a map. Every time they broke camp, it just goes here, 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 here. All over the place, it seems. Fact is, they only moved at the movement of the Shekinah glory. They only broke camp when the Lord began to move. And when the Shekinah glory stopped, when the fiery cloud pillar stopped, they stopped. So it means their whole journey, all it seems like it's just so discombobulated, it was all of the Lord. So too, when it comes to our spiritual experiences. Scripture makes it plain that God is there all along guiding His people. Now, there's a whole bunch of rebels in that group. They gave Moses and Aaron constant headaches and heartaches. But there was a lot of godly people. And that stopping and starting, going here, going there, going back, going forward, it was all part of the Lord's plan for them. You see, even when living near to God, you and I are not exempt from these variety of experiences. I don't doubt that Paul walked with God. I believe the Apostle Paul lived near the Lord. But you can't help but read Paul's epistles and find out he had his own roller coaster. Sometimes he was just on the mountaintop, thrilled. Other times he was afraid. Sometimes he was cast down. So even when living near God, we're not going to be exempt from these experiences. Where one day we are soaring with the eagles. And I wish I could stay there. But the fact of the matter is, it's part of the plan of God that someday I have to squirm with the worms. Even when walking with God. If we're enabled by the grace of God to live on Christ continually, to walk with our Lord, to walk in obedience, then we can rest assured and will even be happy in knowing that whether our experience be one of gloom or whether it be one of glee, Christ is still guiding us continually. In the midst of the ups and downs, the Lord's still guiding. That's the promise to those if we walk in obedience to the Lord. The happy and healthy Christian, secondly, is one who's blessed with inward satisfaction. God says He will satisfy thy soul in drought. That's a big promise, to satisfy a man's soul. Men try to do that. We were looking at that this morning. They spend all their wealth for that which will never satisfy their soul. And when they think they found something that satisfies their soul, they find that it's only satisfied their flesh, not their soul. And it's only satisfied for a little bit. But the Christian has gotten that which his soul has thirsted for and longed for. He has found Christ. O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. God promises, I will satisfy. A happy and a healthy Christian is one whose soul is satisfied in drought. How does Christ satisfy the soul of a Christian? Well, the first thing He does, He makes our souls empty and hungry in the first place. He deals with that. You see, there's two sides to it. There's this first side, which is the sin that has made us hungry and thirsty, wanting to find rest and peace and happiness and health. And that's got to be taken away. The other side is Christ has to cause within us a hunger and a thirst for Him. And He does that. All in order to satisfy us. The Christian is satisfied with Christ's dealings with him. Satisfied with that. Christ deals with me. And however He deals with me, I'm talking about the happy and the healthy Christian now, however He deals with me, I'm satisfied. He's satisfied to know that whatever Christ does, and whatever Christ brings into his life or takes away from his life, He doeth all things well. There's contentment for the Christian walking with Christ. You won't get that when you're not walking with Him. You won't get that when you're walking in disobedience to the Lord. Backslidden and cold doesn't produce this kind of satisfaction. It takes it away. But when you're walking with the Lord, you know He's making everything work together for good in my life. He's even using my faults and failures and using them to work together good in my life. Everything. I'm satisfied with how He deals with me. The love of Christ satisfies the Christian who's walking in fellowship with the Lord. The love of Christ. Man cries out to be loved. That was what I was looking for many years ago. Someone just to love me. Warts and all, to love me for who I was, in spite of actually who I was. It's inherent in man's being. God has made us that way. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be wanted. And the believer has found that the love of Christ more than satisfies his need to be loved. Christ loves me. I learned one day, once I believed it, that I am loved in Christ. I'm satisfied with that. Because I can't be loved in any other way but in Christ. In spite of all of my sin and misery, Christ is the one that makes me acceptable to the Father, Amen. That makes me accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's not that I'm accepted in Christ, but the Lord actually delights in me in Christ. He rejoices over me. You understand how believing that becomes difficult if you're not walking with the Lord. It becomes difficult. Because when you're not walking with the Lord, there is this conscience that is convicting you of this life and your sin and the guilt that comes with it. And you say, how could the Lord love something like this? The promise is, you find this satisfied. If you do this, then you'll find your soul satisfied by my love. And it won't happen any other way. There is no other way to be happy and healthy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The promises of Christ satisfy the happy and healthy Christian. Before we knew Christ, all we knew about promises was that they were broken. But in getting Christ, we've gotten promises that are eternal and covenants that his oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my open stay. Man may break his promises, he won't keep his word, but not the Lord. Our text says that the one whose soul is right with God, who is in obedience to the will of the Lord, is going to know soul satisfaction in all kinds of seasons, in drought. The Hebrew word, by the way, is the severest drought. In the worst times of distress, the Christian who's walking with Christ is still satisfied. Still satisfied. His satisfaction is inward, you see, and it doesn't depend on the outward circumstances. That's not what soul satisfaction is. It's inward satisfaction. You see, it's one thing to praise God and say you're satisfied when your job is steady, when your income is good and the home is well furnished and the cupboards are full. It's very easy to kneel down and thank God for his kindness and his goodness to you. But how is it when the husband is sick and the funds are low and the little children look at their mom and their dad and they wonder, where's the next meal coming from? That's something different than to bow before God and thank him for his abundant kindness. It's the story of the old man who had nothing but a piece of bread and a glass of water on the table before him. And he said, all this and Jesus too. He was very happy and he was very healthy. Satisfied Christians aren't groaning and griping and complaining about this and that and the other thing. When you're satisfied, you're satisfied. Full up. I've heard that said many a time around a table in Ulster. I'm full up. Not fed up, but I'm full up. Can't eat any. I'm just so full, I am satisfied. It's an indication of health and happiness when you're satisfied with Christ, satisfied with the promises He's made to you. You see, here's the mark between the Christian, the difference between the Christian and the worldling. The worldling blesses God when He gives him plenty. The Christian does that too. They should. But here's the difference. The Christian blesses God when he takes it all away. Did Job not reveal that? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's the difference. If our hearts are right, we'll be satisfied, God says, in drought, in the severest drought, in the severest wilderness experience. Not satisfied with the wilderness, but with Christ. No desire to find something else because you're in the wilderness. You're not going looking for something else or someone else because you're in a drought. Christ is good enough. He's promised to be with me. And that's good enough. Make thy bones fat. Interesting, it doesn't say make thy flesh fat. That's not good, either in the literal sense or the spiritual sense. Not good to flesh, be made fat, flourishing. Not good that the corpus be made flat, fat and flourishing. The Word of God says that Jeshurun waxed fat, that he kicked. He waxed fat. Sometimes abundance in earthly things makes poverty in spiritual things. But the promise here is that the bones will be made fat. The hardest part of our body, so to speak. What happens when our bones are made fat? Well, what happens when our bones are made fat as we grow? Bones grow bigger. We grow. We grow taller, we grow stronger. So it is spiritually. Nourishment strengthens the bones, the spiritual bones, so to speak, and there is growth. I've seen many a patient lying in the hospital bed, kept alive, stroke. They're alive, but they're not living. Kept alive on tube feeding, very weak, emaciated. Their bones are very fragile. You had to be very careful when you turned them in the bed, if you had to move them. The least little wrong move would break a bone. They weren't in a good state. There are many Christians who have been like that spiritually. They come to church on Sunday and they take in just enough spiritual insure. You with me now on that one, aren't you? They've taken enough spiritual insure to last them till the next Sunday. They live on nothing but liquids. And as can be expected, There's no strength. The bones are not fat. It's hard to work for the Lord. There's little growth spiritually. And one of the greatest weaknesses that they experience is lack of joy. They're not happy. It's hard to work for Christ. It's hard to stand strong in the midst of this battle that we heard about last week from Brother Greer. The warfare is long. It's long. Just make up your mind. It's a long warfare, and you just got to keep battling and battling and battling. It's hard to do that when your bones are weak. But when your bones are made fat, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The happy Christian is one who's blessed with a fruitful and flourishing spiritual life, and thou shalt be like a watered garden. Watered garden. Can you imagine that? A garden that's not watered. It's pretty pathetic. Impatience flowers. It doesn't take very much of the hot sun to see those little babies just wilt right on over, droop. So it is with Christians. Get some heat and tribulation, trouble and trials, and just droop. But the happy and healthy Christian, the Lord says, he's promised he shall be like a watered garden. Man. If you will walk in obedience, if you will walk in communion, if you will fellowship with me, the other option is, you know, I just get a little sprinkling here and there, a little water, a little talk with Jesus, just a little talk. A little Bible reading. Well, that's not who this promise is going to be fat and flourishing, and they're not going to be like a well-watered garden. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. But no, the promise is, do this. The happy and healthy Christian is one who's blessed with a continual supply of grace. And like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Not just continual guidance, but continual grace. Now, folks, this is just one verse out of a very rich chapter, but this verse highlights what you and I can be, what we can obtain, what we should obtain to, but what we can attain to. It's there for us. It's not meant for the upper elite crust of Christians in the church, but he's talking to all the people. He's talking to these people who are acting very badly. I mean, you read in those first 6-7 verses how they were living, and to them this promise comes. All this for those who walk and abide in Christ. That is a happy and healthy Christian. That's what I want to be. The other option is a sad and sick Christian. So do you really want to be happy and healthy? Or would you rather be sad and sick? Actions will always speak louder than our words. God, write this word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we come at the end of this Sabbath day, thanking thee that thou hast set before us once again the joys that await a people who will abide in Christ. Thou art the one who has made it plain that our own happiness and spiritual health is tied so closely to to holy living, to walking in the fear of God, to following the shepherd. Lord, we thank Thee this is of grace. This is not a matter of our own willpower exerted by our own strength. We have the command to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and certainly, Lord, that's what we're dealing with this evening. But Thy word also says, Thou art the one who works in us, both to will and to do of Thy good pleasure. So, Father, we pray for a closer experience of those two blessings. Thy working in us and our working out what Thou dost work in us. We thank Thee, Lord, for loving us in Christ, guiding us in Christ. We look for the day when we'll see Him. And all of these days of struggles and trials will be over. But until then, we ask for grace to be happy and healthy Christians. That Thou wouldst be glorified in that health and happiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.